Good evening. Thank you, David. Thank you, Kelly, for your grace and humility. And guys, that was fantastic. Just want to thank the assembly here for your prayers for Dad. He's still pretty flat, and his energy levels are still pretty low, but he is home and doing reasonably well. And thank you for praying for my surgery a month ago. We seem to be on the road to a full recovery, and grateful for that. And it just seems since we got home, it's been 80-hour work weeks and surgery, and I think I managed to, with the Lord's help, put this message together one night this week between 3 and 5 a.m. So anyway, you may say that's exactly when it happened after you hear it, but let's turn in our Bibles and to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to get the guys to put the first four verses up there. I was thinking of this little section. I want to speak tonight on a couple of different things. And one of the things I want to do actually in the last half is to share some of my own testimony. The years go by, you know, and new people come in, and we assume we know each other, and I think that there's benefit to share what God has done in one's life. And I've been thinking this week of, when I was attending the remains for Timothy Harding, and sobering, isn't it? It's very, very sobering. And we also, there's others that are not that old as well who have passed on recently, and it causes us to stop and reflect. And this is an interesting passage here. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death," and you could put in brackets, "is better than the day of one's birth." Don't really think about that way, do we? It says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word that you have entrusted and kept down through the years. Thank you for the men and women who have paid the ultimate price of preserving it and keeping it for us. And we pray, Father, tonight that you would help us as we study it, and as we share, Father, that you would speak through me and to the hearts of your people here, and if anyone does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight would be a seed planted in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if some of the non-spiritual people in the meeting remember the show The Love Boat. Remember The Love Boat? And they come on and say, "Love Boat," you know. And it was the captain. And the captain was Gavin McLeod. Well, anyway, I never really watched it really very much, but it was kind of silly and stupid and funny, I guess, all in the same breath. But we got a movie here recently for the kids, and he was in it. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? So I did a little research, and lo and behold, in his 60s, he got saved. And the movie might be in the library, I'm not sure, but it's called The Secrets of Jonathan Speary. And it is a nugget of a little movie. Because in that movie, this Gavin McLeod, he's the lead guy, he's like the grandfather. And he finds these three young men, and he gathers them into his home each week, and he starts to have a Bible study with them. And he goes over different truths, and he mentors them in the faith. And then one day, he takes them to, he says, "We're going out for a field trip." So he takes these three men, 13, 14, 15-year-old young guys, on a little field trip. And he takes them to a cemetery. And for the entire hour, they just walk around the cemetery. And he reads this portion of scripture to them. The New Living Translation on verse 2 says the following. It says, "Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. It's often when we're at a funeral that we really stop to pause, don't we, about what really, really is important in life. It's a time to mourn, a time to reflect, and it stops us, doesn't it, in our busy routine and makes us realize just life will go on without me or you, won't it? The world will continue to turn. And in light of all that, what are we really living for? That is the question, isn't it? James 4 and verse 14 says, "For what is your life? For it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." The rich are referred to, aren't they, as the flower in the field that grows and then the wind blows and it vanisheth and it's gone away, James 1 and verse 11. Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 70, so 3 times 20 plus 10, 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." One of the hymns we sing is, "Life at best is very brief, like the falling of the leaf, like the binding of the sheaf. Be in time." And whether you're 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. It's an interesting little article on the internet this week. And I just picked it up yesterday. It said, "Notable sports deaths of 2017. And it goes on to list some of the people who have died in sports. Here's a guy that just died this weekend. A gold medalist in the U.S. bobsled team, 37 years old. He suffered from some depression and some other things. Then there's the New York Patriots guy who killed someone and went to jail, 27 years old, hung himself last week. Then there's some others lived to 90, some 80, some 60, some 50. But it says in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment." You know, we're living in a party generation, aren't we? It really is a party generation. When you listen to people at work, and where they are on Friday nights and Saturday nights and sometimes on Tuesday nights. I took my friends from Ontario down to the Gahan house last Sunday night. You'd think Sunday night would be kind of tame and loud and boisterous and people are laughing and carrying on. That's all great, but that's not all there is to it, is there? And in light of that, let's just turn over a couple pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Some sobering thoughts here in Ecclesiastes. It says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you no doubt have the verse memorized, but it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." See, Satan loves to spread lies, right? He's the greatest lie spreader there is. And there's a great little book here that Noah's been reading recently by a gentleman. And he gives the interesting following story. He was saved as a young man at 15. And he was talking to an older man one day about his passions for the Word of God and his commitment to serve God. And he was just so excited about the Bible and about what Jesus Christ had done for him. And the older man said to him, "Well, young man, why are you taking all this so seriously? Youth is a time to mess up. It's a time to enjoy. You can get serious when you get older." What a lie, isn't it? What a lie. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Taylor Swift. We're familiar with Taylor Swift, right? Well, she's got a song out there, and the song is called 22. And she's singing about being 22 years old, I think. I mean, that's what it seems to be. And her key line is, in the song, is, "We're happy, we're free, we're confused, and we're lonely all at the same time. That's our generation. She says, it feels like a perfect night to dress up like hipsters and make fun of our exes. It feels like a perfect night for breakfast at midnight to fall in love with strangers. We're happy, we're free, we're confused and lonely. It's miserable and magic. What an emptiness. What a lie that this is the very goal of our youth today. And that someday, you know what, you're going to wake up and you're going to be married and have kids and you're going to grow up and be mature. That's not what I see out there a lot of cases, is it? You just can't choose when you're going to get right with God. You just can't choose when you're going to follow God. Tripp Lee goes on to say, the great benefits of living for Jesus in the present, there is great benefits for living for Jesus now. Now is the time when we have the most strength, the most energy, and we can give it everything we have. You know, I'm 50. At 50, kind of that one of those things where you can kind of, you know, you look back and you can say, well, it's interesting. It's, you know, I got a little bit of experience and things have happened. And you can kind of look forward and you kind of think, well, maybe I'm in my prime, right? Well, it was a great time, you know, a little experience, still got a little energy left. You know, it's not a bad time of life. Stop laughing, Donald. But, you know, I want to take a few minutes tonight, and I want to share a little bit about my experience growing up here in the chapel. We've heard some I think it's great that people get a chance to share their testimony, because I think through that testimony, we learn a lot, can learn a lot of things, right? And you know, my testimony is a lot different than maybe some of the ones that have been shared recently, but I was brought up in a Christian home and raised here at the chapel. My mother was one of the first group of people in 1950 to meet here, and she was the first pianist here, I believe. And according to Marge Robbins, Mom taught her Sunday school. So it kind of goes a little bit, you know, back to the start. And, you know, at age 6, I had an overwhelming sense of conviction that I was lost and that I was going to hell and that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. And I don't think I necessarily looked at it as an escape clause. I just knew there was hell, there was heaven, Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, and I needed to get things right with God. It was simple. Everything's simple at 6, isn't it? It was very simple. And, you know, I can remember for probably, you know, the first five, six, 7 years, there's times you doubted and you struggled, but as you grew in your faith and as you learned more from God's word and allowed the Lord to have more control in your life, those doubts generally began to subside as a person matured. And I can say from a young age that I really took my walk with God seriously. It was something that I saw as it was something that was serious. As a young person, I wanted to hear God's word. I wanted to know God's will. I didn't understand necessarily at all, but my desire was I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to read the Word of God. I wanted to share my faith with believers and unbelievers. Failed many times, but wanted to. I wanted to live a separated, different life from the culture. And I sensed that I was an oddball, that I did not belong, as Leonard kind of referred to this morning. It wasn't easy. In North Rusty Cove, from all I know, the 9 years I was in the school there, as far as I know, I was the only one who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There was never any evidence of anyone else in that school, even a teacher, who knew the Lord Jesus. But you know, the Lord kept me, right? He kept me through those years. At Bluefield, it was a little better. You kind of meshed into the bigger group, and there was some ICF groups and stuff, and you started coming here for young peoples. But they were very, very lonely years out in the country without any brothers or sisters. And I would come into young people's and it would be like a lifeline. It'd be like somebody throwing me like a lifeline, a life raft into the water, and I would just kind of drink it up and it'd be like, thank you, Lord, I just need this. It's such a desert out there. And it is a desert out there. And, you know, I read a lot. I studied a lot. I read a lot of good Christian books. I tell you, parents, you make sure your house is got good, solid Christian books laying all over the place, because your kids will pick them up, they'll look at them, they'll read them. Get rid of the junk, get rid of the trash, and put good stuff out. And read yourself. Because if you read, they'll read. And my lifeline, the Lord used those things as a lifeline for me during those years. I came to young people's, and you know, if there was kind of like a scale of 1 to 10, you know, there's going to be the introverts and the extroverts. You know, it's kind of like the valedictorian thing and the, you know, the people are really shy. Like, I was right down at the zero level, okay? I didn't even register on the radar. I sat in the corner. I never prayed. I never read anything. Nobody asked me to do anything, and I was quite happy to be. I was just thrilled to be there. But I was just the super, super quiet kid. And you know what's interesting is that my conviction started to develop at probably the time I was 12 or 13 or 14 years old, okay? Because I took this book seriously. And when it said something, it bothered me. And I needed to know how that was going to apply to me. We want to take a couple minutes, and I just want to talk about some of the things that I wrestled with as a very young person, and how those things shaped a framework for my life, a foundation. I know one thing, very young age, maybe 14 years old, the Lord convicted me that He owned everything I had. And in the light of that ownership, He required that I give to Him what was first. And so at a very young age, I began, we can use the word tithe or give or whatever we want to use, out of whatever I earned. Now, young people, if you don't start with the first 100, then you're not going to do it with the next 1,000. And it's not going to matter if you're making $10,000 or $500,000. You will not do it unless you start doing it now. Okay? Now is the time to start to give to God. To entrench that habit in there. Because what I've seen over the years was amazing. Is that God took the 90% that was left, if we use the 10%, okay? And He took that 90 and He made it 110. And people who weren't giving at all, it kind of, I think of that verse in Isaiah, you know, where there's holes in the pockets, right? And things just roll on out, and you can't hold on to things. And I've seen so many people just spend, 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 and they've got all kinds of problems, even Christians, and because they're not putting God first. And you know, this a couple of great verses. Let's turn to them. It's only a couple pages back. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. These are great principles, okay? Principles. Honor, it says in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, the Lord with your possessions. Honor Him with your possessions. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now that requires obedience and faith, doesn't it? Because sometimes you look at the bills and they don't seem to equal the amount of money that's coming in. And I've had the privilege of counseling a few believers who have been in tremendous messes that weren't giving to God. And I said, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to trust God and put Him first. And I said, there's no use us even counseling about anything until you're willing to give Him at least 1 or 2 or 3% or something out of that paycheck to get started. And it is amazing how God will begin to dig a Christian out of a hole if they're willing to put Him first. He lets us get in there, And he lets us make our messes, and he lets us make our own decisions. But he's there to straighten us up if we want to get back on track. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all thy increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's unbelievable how God can take, say you give him $100, and how in the next week he can save you $200. Or maybe 1,000. Or maybe 10,000. And sometimes you think, oh, it's just, I'm smart. Oh, boy, man, I'm getting good at this. You know, I'm really good at stuff. And I'm, it's like, no, you're not, none of us are really that smart. But God is. And, you know, there's another great set of verses. Let's turn there. Last book in the Old Testament, not hard to find. Go to Matthew, turn back a page. Malachi chapter 3. There's lots of New Testament verses too, but these are interesting verses. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? That's what Malachi is saying to the people. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? He says here, in tithes and offerings, the first fruits. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me. See those words? Try me. What he wants you to do, young people, is test him. He wants you to put his words to the test. He says, try me, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Wow. And this is not prosperity stuff we're worried about here. This is putting God first. Okay? Putting God first. You know, the second thing, an area that I wrestled with as a young person, was music. Let's turn to Philippians 4:8 here for a second. Philippians 4:8. I think it's important that we realize that the Word of God is so paramount in developing our convictions and our belief system when we're young, okay? It says here in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, noble, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Well, now, I guess I'm trying to think here. 37 years ago, it's a long time ago. 37 years ago, I remember the country music station came to PEI on the radio. You know, Charlie Pride and Ronnie Millsap. Man, I really liked it. It was really kind of cool, right? I didn't listen to the radio. I was pretty well strictly just gospel music. And I'd sit in my room and I'd listen to that stuff. And it's kind of like, and they were singing about, you know, this and that. And some of it's pretty harmless. And then after a while, I'm thinking, you know, some of the stuff they're talking about is absolute crot. Some of the stuff they're talking about here is sexual immorality, fornication, idolatry, and all kinds of other missteps and sins that they're making. It's kind of a joke out of, really. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God, because see, the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit that you are the children of God, right? And he began to press in on me through verses like this. It's like, Dwight, you don't need to be listening to that stuff. You can do better than that. And I didn't really want to let it go. But after a while, I got it. And I let it go. Because there's the okay, and there's the good, and then there's the best, right? Now, does God just want the okay and the good, or does he want the best from us? He wants the best, doesn't he? And a low standard isn't good enough, even if it's just above the world's. And so, we had to get rid of that. Another important thing I learned when I was young is friends. That it's better to be lonely than to be out with the world. It's better to be lonely. If you can't find a Christian to go out with tonight or tomorrow night, then you go home and do something else. Because, see, God's word says is that we need each other. Not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I just hear far too many things about sometimes just hanging out with unbelievers with really no intent to evangelize, just kind of whatever and whatever, and doing what they want to do, because that's normally what we end up doing a lot of times, just compromising, doing what they want to do. And the standard is higher than that. Then another thing I found interesting that I struggled with as a teenager was sports. Now, it's got even way, way crazier since my time. But, you know, I took up golf when I was about 13. It's a good loner sport, so, I mean, it was a great sport to take up. And by the time I was 16, one day, a guy called me. Now, you got to remember, okay, I was a really country bumpkin, all right? My golf clubs were $3 each. I had this, nothing matched. I had this bag that I picked up in Bangor, Maine for $9. And I'd go out and golf. It was $35 a year to golf at Green Gables. Can you imagine that? That's a long time ago. But you know what? One day I got a call from a friend. They said, there's a golf tournament up in Cavendish at your golf course. Why don't you come up for $5 and play? I said, oh, okay, sure, whatever. And I get up there, and the town boys were in their slickers, and man, they look good. They had their Titleists and their Pings and their nice shoes and their duds. It was PGA Tour time, and I'm like, here comes Mo Norman, right, from North Rustico. So anyway, I went out and I played, and I just didn't, you know, I really didn't find it that enjoyable, actually. I found the company actually rather miserable. I mean, they talked lewdly, their language was rough, and they were proud and arrogant. And none of that really, I found that very uncomfortable. Anyway, I shot an 87 that day, and I won. And they were looking up on the board, and they're like, oh, who's that guy? You know. Anyway, that was fine. Well, I didn't realize it was part of a five-week tour to decide who was going to be on the PEI golf team. So anyway, they said, you should come down to this course and this course and this course. And I said, okay. So I went, and after four tournaments, I was in fourth place, and there was four people to go on the team, right? So anyway, I got to the fifth tournament, and I crashed big time, and I was going to fall out of fourth place. And lo and behold, some of the jokesters that were there got one guy so upset on the last hole, he got a 12, and I got on the team. Now, sometimes I just wonder if it wasn't the Lord's sense of humor to say, buddy, I'm going to show you how blessed empty it is out there. I already knew, but I was going to get a real dose. So we grabbed in the van, and man, we're the PEI golf team, and I don't know if I really dressed any better than I did for the first tournament, but anyway, we got over to St. John, New Brunswick, and man, oh man, I mean, the course was just so difficult. I mean, I didn't do well at all. But anyway, nonetheless, it was the most miserable, wretched 6 hours on a bus listening to ABBA rock music that I ever had in my life. And another miserable two nights with a bunch of dear folks that did not know the Lord and had absolutely no interest in the things of God. And I came home from that trip and I thought, Lord, if this is what it's all about, then I really don't need to worry about a golf career. And, you know, I found it difficult enough over the years. Most of my jobs seem to entail working some parts of Sunday. And the people, that's the way it is today, unfortunately, sometimes. But I made a choice that says sports was not going to interrupt my Sundays. I made that choice. Now, that's not for me as a command to say that's your choice. Okay? All right? But that was the conviction I developed at a young age, that it was more important that I would be here with God's people under the sound of God's word than it would be me out on a golf course chasing a little golf ball. And you know what? If God determined that Dwight Houston was going to be on the PGA Tour, I'd be on the PGA Tour. If it was Dwight Houston going to be in the NHL, then Dwight Houston would be in the NHL. He would get me there one way or the other, right? And I made that conscious choice that said, you know what, I'm not going to play golf on Sundays. I don't need that. There's other things more important. I think of Moses, you know, and there's in that hall of faith, and I'm just going to read a verse there about Moses. You may say, this is kind of old-fashioned stuff, Dwight. Well, it says Moses, when he became of age, he grew up, he was a young person, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He had access to everything. Higher education. He had access to the NBA of his day. He had access to whatever possibilities of pursuit that he could want, and he had the wealth behind him, didn't he? And he said, you know what? I'm going to go with the people of God. I'm going to pay the price. Because that's more important. And, you know, I think one of the points I'm trying to make tonight, and we sang a couple of great songs at the end, is that you can have convictions and you do not need to be legalistic about those convictions. Those are convictions that are rooted in the truth of God's word. See, it says in the book of Psalms, a broken and contrite spirit God will not despise. We sang tonight the last couple of songs, what about your heart, right? He wants your heart. He wants your passion. He wants you to follow him with everything you've got. You know, I had loads of struggles. Where do I fit in the body of Christ? What was my purpose? Self-esteem, acceptance. But through all those things, God preserved me and kept me. Then I came to Bible school, and this was an absolutely incredible turning point for me in my life. Now, for other people, there were some people who went, it wasn't a turning point at all. Actually, it was a turning point to the negative for a couple of people I know that went. But for me, it was a transformation year in my existence. As I said earlier, when I was in young people's, I was the class A introvert. I was just like, don't ask me to do anything, Lord. If they ask me to do anything, I don't know what I'll do, but they didn't, so that was good. And I went to Bible school, and I have to blame Rod Bellier for most of my problems, because he said, if they ask you to do something, do it. And I'm like, well, okay. So anyway, first day I got there, I met my roommate, and he was a really cool dude, and I was a country bumpkin, right? And 33 years later, he's still my friend. And Heather calls him her competition. We talk on the phone 3, 4, 5 times a week. 33 years later, he was just here last Sunday. And you know, God put us that friendship together. And I remember the first day in Bible school, the administrator came up and he said, you're on next Thursday for devotions. Really? No, I can't be. That's impossible. There's 20 other guys here. You didn't have much choice, I guess. But you know, I remember my first message. I remember it was in Psalm 25, and it said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. And I got up, and I shook, and I shared for a couple of minutes, and then some people came along and said some nice things to me, and it just kind of went from there. And it became a totally life-transforming process. When you find your spiritual gift that God has given you, because every believer has a minimum one, then all of a sudden you are absolutely transformed, because then you begin to find out the purpose that God has given you in your life. I want to take a couple of minutes here and park on a little story I think is very useful. So anyway, I'd been baptized, come into fellowship when I was about 17, and then there is that petrifying thing called the breaking of bread. Because if you're paying attention at all, there becomes a responsibility for the males to step up and take their place and lead God's people. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says we're to offer Well, let's just turn there because these are important verses. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15 says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." See, I was taught in this meeting and in conferences and Bible school of a thing called the priesthood of all believers. And that placed a responsibility on me, whether I liked it or not, whether I wanted it or not, it placed a responsibility on me. And if we turn a couple pages over, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says, "As living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And what's a holy priesthood do? It offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, as brethren, small b, big b, what's the difference? Okay? We have this meeting that allows us to exercise that opportunity to worship the Lord. A lot of other groups don't have that opportunity. We have that opportunity. So here I was faced with the responsibility of this teaching. So down the street, there was a little place called Braidwood Bible Chapel. It was an older spot, maybe 50, 7,500 people in there. And I remember getting there, and I can remember the sweat coming off my hands. I can remember my legs shaking, and my heart must have, everybody must have seen the thump, 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 right? And I was like, "Lord, you don't want me to do this, do you? You can't expect me to get up there and say something. All these other brilliant men are getting up. What do I got to say?" Well, the funny thing is, guys, is you don't have to be the other person, okay? You don't have to be the other person. And all it has to do is be very, very, very simple, because it's got to come from here, right? And it's got to be that propulsion from God himself that says it's time to step up into your place. And so I can remember I'd be sitting on the edge of the seat, and I'd be like, and then you're just like, "Okay, all right, here we go." And I'd get up, and I mumbled a couple words, and I sat down. And I'm like, "Oh, what a failure. Oh, I'm a failure. Lord, this is awful." So now, you got to picture the situation here, okay? I get to the back. I'm walking through the door. There's this gentleman there, about 65, 70 years old. I don't remember his name, but someday I'm going to remember. And he'd come over and he'd say, "Brother." He didn't say, "Brother, that was the greatest prayer I've ever heard prayed in the breaking of bread by a 17-year-old. He didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, "It was good to hear you." That's what he said. "Good to hear you." And he meant it. And I thought, went home and I thought, it was good to hear me. And I got up again next week, a couple weeks later, same thing, shaking, shivering. Sometimes a hymn, sometimes a short little prayer. Now, if I can do it, guys, and you guys are a lot smarter than me, this is a good time to be a girl, okay? All right. Then you can do it. And so every week or every time I got up, that man said the exact same to me every time. Now, that's a little lesson for us older people, right? And you know, I went back to that assembly about 5 years later. I sat in that meeting, and I got up, and guess who was at the door to say the exact same thing to me 5 years later? This is a special reward for that guy someday, even if it's just for me, okay? If it's just for me. I think he did it to a lot of guys. So I think that's just the type of person he was. And that reinforced me, right, in my struggle to move forward. But the point is that you've got to be willing to take on that sense of responsibility. Maybe you say, "Well, my dad doesn't get up." Well, that's okay. When you get to heaven, God's not going to be, you're not responsible for your dad. It's all right. You're responsible for you. And maybe, Dad, it's time to get up. Maybe. Doesn't have to be a whole lot, does it? It can just be a hymn. You can read a hymn even if you don't think we know how to sing it. You can just say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Amen. And sit down. And you know what? People will be moved because you're exercising your priestly work that God expects you to do. Don't worry about your friends. Big groups are tough. I know it's tough. I know in Hunter River when we were out there, people got up and did things that I never ever heard them do in here. But the fear of man brings a snare, right? Even if it's our own, within our own group. Because, see, what we've got to get is, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We've got to have more fear of God than what we're going to think of some other brother might say to me afterwards as I get up and I expose in my own weakness that I want to tell Jesus Christ, thank you for what you did for me. Right? It's got to change here. It's not a list of rules. It's got to change right here. And see, you can. There's no excuses. What's the Nike commercial say? Do it, right? Just do it. Just in closing, when I left Bible school, it was just heart-wrenching. I did not want to come home. And it was right during that time that Sven was doing his last church plant in Hunter River. And I came home, and it was just like Sven just kind of poof, and I was gone, and I was out to Hunter River. And quite a thing for a church plant at 18 years old. But anyway, that was that's what it was. And there was the McFadgens and the Larders and the Myers, and they knew a little bit more than I did, but not a whole lot. And, you know, we just dug in, and we just did. And it was an incredible time. Oh, I burnt out so bad so often. There was one year I preached 60 times around the island, helped out there, and worked and went to school. There must have been something wrong with me. But you know what? I went to university. I sat through my classes. Fortunately enough, I was bright enough to pass because my marks dropped, and I was just engaged in the Lord's work. I had a tremendous passion and fire in my soul to preach and to teach and to administrate. And we had vacation Bible schools in Hunter River. Every year we started with 10, then we went to 30, and then we went to 60 kids by the seventh year in a little community. There was 140 people there for the last closing we did the last year we did the vacation Bible school. I remember Elsie used to come out every year and teach those high school kids. And Keith would take a week off work and do games. And we had others that just faithfully came out. Grant says that's where he got his chance to preach. He said that over the years many times to me. We had Sam Beers do series. We've had the Robinsons would come out in the summer. That's where I heard Warren Robinson's pray for the first time in a Wednesday night Bible study, you know, and my own dad. And you know, I'm going to say something. I don't regret giving those years to God when I was young. I probably could have been a little more focused on my education. I probably could have made a little more money faster. But I have absolutely, right there, guys, I have zero regrets for giving that time in my life when I was young and had a lot of time. I had a lot of time. Oh, you might say, oh, I'm so busy. Yeah, right. Wait till you get married to three kids. Two kids, one kid, any kid, it'll do it. It'll change, right? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I remember Rod speaking on Psalm 19, verse 12 in Hunter River. And well, the funny story was he did it one year, and then he came back another year and did it again. And I said to him, Rod, I said, why did you do that? And he said, I guess you need to hear it twice. And it was Psalm 19, verse 12. It said, teach me to number my days, See, it's easy when you're 18. You can let it all slide and slack and kind of whatever and oh, whatever. But teach me to number my days because they go fast. Things change. You don't always have the same opportunities as you get older. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again to convict us and challenge us and make us think, Father, about how we should live. We thank you, Father, that you gave your very best for us. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, the least we can do is attempt to give our very best for you. Thank you for each one here tonight. And Lord, help us to go home and reflect upon the areas of our lives that we need to make changes, that we need to put you first. We just thank you for each young person here tonight and all the incredible investment in how you can use them in so many ways, Lord, with the time, the energy, the zeal they have. And may they see that vision that, Father, you have for them, that you can use them, Lord, and that, Father, you would move us in toward more of a change in our hearts toward you. Not that we want the lower standard, Lord, that we want the higher standard. So, Father, just take us home in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.